I've preached from this portion of Scripture quite a bit, and perhaps you might come to the place where you wonder if there's any other topic that I know. But I have to stick with what the Spirit is stirring in my own heart. I know it's hard for you to see it from maybe in the back. If I asked you, what do you think this is? I mean, you got a guess. Yeah, it's a bag of dirt. A bag of dirt. How many of you from a brother or sister have been called a bag of dirt before? Okay. Well, by the time the sermon's over, you're going to have a whole new image of what that looks like. And the next time they call you a dirt bag, you're going to say thank you. You think? It's an amazing thing. I've thought a lot about this, and you think, yeah, potentially you could be saying, man, doesn't this guy have more to think about than dirt? Let me set it right there so you can kind of see it a little bit. It's really been an amazing topic in my soul this week to think about dirt. And some of you are thinking, wow, you know, of all the things that are going on in the world, and our pastor is consumed with dirt. I've got to share with you why, though. Why? It's such a real thing to me. And see, Genesis is such a powerful book to me. It always has been. In the first four words that says, in the beginning, God. How many of you believe? And I'm not looking for a response. I want you to be challenged. How many of you here really believe? And what I mean by belief is I mean your soul, your spirit can go back to the time of in the beginning God, and something real is there inside of you that you just know that you know that you know that we serve a God of creation and that He had a plan that we had nothing to do with. And we all sit in this place right now just surrounded by the benefits of God, including life itself. While you guys stay right there at Luke chapter 8, I want to read two portions of Scripture to you to explain to you what I'm talking about here this morning. Genesis 2:7, that you've heard 1,000 times, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. This is like a big deal to me. I just can't imagine. I asked some of my kids when I grabbed this bag last night, I said, I wonder how many human beings the Lord could create from this bag. You ever think of that? I wonder what the quantity of dirt was that God needed to create Adam in the beginning. Suppose that's enough? I don't know. And I don't know if there was a particular type of soil that he was looking for. My guess was fertile. I'll let you work that out theologically. Fertile soil. But I want to be able to move your hearts into this kind of thinking when it comes to the parable of the sower. I want you to see what Jesus referred to the church as. He used soil as a place where the seed falls. And I'm saying it's not the first time that that's happened, because it happened in Genesis. You see, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. But here's another scripture that I want you to just really take into heart, because many of you maybe have never even heard this verse, let alone contemplated its power. And it's found, write it down, don't turn there, I'm going to read it to you. Job 34, verses 14 and 15. Listen. It says this, if it were his intention, speaking of God, if it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together, and man would return to the dust. Wow. Let me read it again. I love it. I love this verse. If it was his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together and man would return to the dust. As we talked a little bit about human experience in society this morning, if God were to decide that he was tired of humanity and its foolishness, all he would have to do is withdraw his spirit and his breath, and every one of us would return right back to this. Now, I'm going to ask you that question again. How many of you really believe? How many of you really believe that? I know that we haven't necessarily seen any experience of that. There's nothing to measure it by. But, and, you know, some pastors maybe would say to me, "What are you thinking, Berger? You're calling your congregation just a bunch of dirtbags." And I say, "Yes, yes." And of course, the wise guy is going to say, "Well, that's, you know, you don't build a congregation by calling people dirtbags. Or you do that by just building them up and not by taking them down to the lowest level." And I'm saying, no, I find that I'm more alive the more that I understand who I really am. And when I realize that if it wasn't for God's spirit, if it wasn't for his will, that's all I would be. There would be nothing more. And do you see how foolish it is for a man to boast in anything that he does? You listen to the reports and you watch the news and you watch all those people that stand and they boast about what they have accomplished or the things that they have done in life. And pastorally, I've done a lot of funerals. And I know what the conclusion is. It is appointed unto man once to die. And the Bible tells us that you came from the dust of the earth. You will return to the dust of the earth. And not only does Christianity testify that, but all of humanity proves it, right? Now again, your hearts could grow heavy if your hope is in the things of this world. Then everything I've said to you up to this point gives you a sense of absolute hopelessness. If your hope is in the Lord, in the one who has created you, then it starts to turn something inside of you, and it gives you this idea that you, in fact, have a grander purpose. So, let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has an ear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what his parable meant. He said, The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Do you hear what his emphasis is? But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes in and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with noble and good hearts who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. And the word will tell us as much as 100 times what was sown. The life of the believer, the possibilities that God has invited us into in being part of his kingdom. For somebody like myself, who my origin is nothing, my boast is in nothing, but the Lord. This morning I boast in the Lord, I boast. Sue and I, on our way in this morning, we were saying, wow, look at how blessed our lives are. At so many different levels, we began this process of worshiping the God who has given us everything. And I want to bring it down to the place where I can start just rejoicing in even breath itself. Taking another breath, allowing my heart to beat just one more time, and be thankful for a God who sustains me in all things. Do you see how that whole idea of faith becomes so corrupted by fear of the unknown, or the things that are around us, or the things that we cannot control? And instead, we come to this place of abandoned faith in a God who created us. I can ask you the question, do you believe that God created mankind? Yes, Pastor Dan, I believe that. Do you believe in creation? Do you believe that God created Adam and Eve? Yes, Pastor Dan, I believe that. Do you believe that God created you from the dust of the earth? Do you believe it? Last week I talked to you about being justified by your doing versus the longing to be justified by only your words. And the example I gave to you is just because we want to be justified by our words. I want to be able to say to you, I am a Christian. And because I just said it to you, it makes it so. And I never have to declare that reality again. Why? Because I said it once and it makes it so. That is not truth. What I'm saying to you is we are not justified by our words. And I use the example of me saying, I love you, Sue. My justification isn't in the fact that I said it. My justification is in the fact that I live it. That I do it. That's the simple truth that Paul in theology is trying to explain to the early church. That without fruit, without growth, without life, without multiplication, don't call yourself a Christian. Because you stand as a false representative. It's simple. We simply say, what is this right here? What are you going to respond? How many of you want to say it's a plant? It's not a plant. Oh, for those of you that don't know, it's not real. Okay. it's not real. We can call it a plant. We can pretend it's a plant, but it will never grow and it will never reproduce. Right? It has no life. I have a tool here. What is this? What makes it a flashlight? What? This doesn't have batteries in it. You called it a flashlight. Look, button on, button off, button on, button off. I'm in church, I'm out of church. I read the word, I don't read the word. I pray, I don't pray. Is this a flashlight? You want to say yes, because you have been told your whole life that this is a flashlight. What is the purpose of a flashlight? To bring light, correct? If your lights go out in the pitch of black, what do you want? How many times did you go to one of these machines and it does this? Doesn't that frustrate you? How many times have you gone to a Christian that testifies that they are in Christ and yet they have no light? Okay, we are not justified by our words. Just because that we say something is something does not make it so. That is what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the sower. That's the revelation that you and I will share together. We are not justified by our words. We are justified by our deeds. We are justified by who we are, not by what we say. We can talk all day long about being Christian. If they ask you in the schools, are you a Christian? And you respond, yes, but your life has no fruit, then you lie. You are a liar, and there is no truth in you. Lighten up, Pastor Dan. I'm trying to lighten up. I'm trying to let the light of the Spirit shine within my life. I'm trying to be the radiance of Christ. I'm trying to tell you about the truth. I'm trying to encourage you that, in fact, there is something that is real. And I will always push you towards that which is real. As you can see in the parable that we just read, just because Jesus is the chosen avenue of truth revelation, just because Jesus was the one that stood among all these people in days past, and just because the Lord said to us, that if you gather in one place in my name, there I am in your midst. Just because Jesus is here this morning, and he is, in fact, that truth revealed is Christ, it does not mean that people will automatically respond. Just because truth is there, it doesn't make it so. This parable is about a large quantity of seed that gets sown. Yeah? But only a small amount of it that bears fruit. That's what I want you to see. And you have to answer the question, is it a problem with the seed or is it a problem with the soil? Because the parable that we just read together calls each one of us a type of soil. It's just exactly, in my opinion, it's exactly the idea of the time of Genesis, where God can take a handful of soil and breathe into it life. So he gives us a model and an image in today's world and in today's church culture where he still continues to do the same thing. The major topic of this whole idea is the kingdom. That's what he said. That's what the Lord said. He said, the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, speaking to his disciples. But to others I speak in parables. It sounds as if that the Lord is intentionally trying to be evasive. But the point is, he will not create a harvest where the soil is not right. He will not. The kingdom is the manifestation of God's promised rule. That's what I love. God revealed in all of America, in all of the world, we should have a common cry. We should have a common language that simply is humanity dropping to its knees, and all of us in one voice saying, please God, will you take over again? Will you take over again? Will you take over again in my life? Do you know that that's what surrender looks like? If I want to experience the power of God in my life, guess what it takes? God, please, will you take over again? Will you take over again? Will you let this soil be vibrant and alive for you? Let there be the nutrients that it takes to bring that seed to life that you are scattering even yet. But the kingdom of God is the manifestation of God's promised rule. God, from the time of the Old Testament saints, you watch the activity of God himself. Where the power of God was in times of old was where God had the right. I'm looking for the right words. Where God had took the opportunity to be the one in charge at any given moment. You look in human history. You look at where the manifestation of God took place, and where the evidence of his power was when we saw the manifestations of God's promised rule come to fruition. And it's happened over and over and over and over and over again. In history, we look at nations. Today, I look at lives. You see, the only way the manifestation of the kingdom of God is going to be evident in your life is if he has had the if the promise of the Father is taking root in your life, and that means that he is revealed and he takes over. You see it in the New Testament. Christ, the child, coming. God with us. The establishment. What were the Jewish people looking for? They were looking for the Messiah to come and rule. They were looking for the Messiah to come and take over. Right? And in human understanding, we don't get the fact that he was taking over the ownership of his spiritual kingdom, which reigns and rules over all humanity. But no, we wanted to break it down to this microcosm, this little helpless place on planet Earth called Israel. And they wanted Christ to physically, at that point, get up on a throne so that they could sit beside him. Boom. And rule over all the people. But Christ pulled a fast one on him. Christ pulled a fast one on all of them. He said, I'm going to die. No. No. No, you're not. Peter demanded, he rebuked the Lord. Did you know that? Peter rebuked the Lord and said, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you will not die. And in fact, I will even fight for you. We're funny people, aren't we? We're just, right here. You see the dirt talking? Okay. You see the dirt talking, don't you? You see the dirt talking. And the Lord says to Peter, get thee behind me, Peter. You do not have in mind the will of the Father. Wow. Ouch. So, the resurrection, the outpouring of the Spirit, God is taken over. How many of you feel, like I have in the past, that Christianity is losing? Huh? How many of you have been tempted to feel that? You know, you look at society again, you see what's going on in the world, and oh my gosh, we're losing. Did you know that God has already told us that He already has total dominion over all of heaven and earth? It's already done. It's already happening. His plan is being fulfilled. The only difference now is God allows the will of man to choose how much of the manifestation of His power works through our individual lives and in our families and in our nation and in the world. We now get the choice to invite Him in or to reject Him, and the fruit will be accordingly. Yes? This parable deals with life in the kingdom, both now and for all eternity, I believe. Jesus is the sower. He is the sower of the word. So I want you to get that imagery. Here's all this dirt, all this soil, all this land. And the Lord Himself is the one who is going to scatter the seed. He's got the truth revealed in His hand. It is all truth. And He goes among mankind and He scatters it. Let me just throw in a little notation for you, because I want you to think about this. What has happened in the death and the resurrection of Christ and His ascension to the Father is that the Lord has now transferred the responsibility of the scattering of the seed to the church. It now is our responsibility to take the same seed and the same truth that the Lord had in His hand, and our job is to scatter it, just like I'm doing this morning. I'm holding the truth in my heart. I'm scattering it among a people, and it's going to fall on four different types of soil this morning. This morning is a demonstration of that very experience. The focus of this parable is on the soil, not on the seed. The seed does not change or get delivered differently from different type soils to different type soils. But the soil has four different reactions, correct? Often when we approach this text, I think we tend to present it as a one-moment event. And that is so American thinking. It's so American. Because what we do here today is we have an anticipation that we show up on Sunday morning. The pastor is going to motivate our faith. I'm going to get all juiced up and I'm going to go out into the world. I'm going to have a moment of faith that happens in my life here this morning. I expect that there should be some kind of response. But I'm telling you, we are not called to be these shooting stars. We are called to be that sustaining light that is there minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, year after year. It continues to shine. It continues to shine. The other night I walked out. I saw the shooting star like I've never seen before. It started way up in the sky. It came over the horizon. It lasted the entire distance. It brought me to a sense of awe. But guess what? Then it was gone. That is not the way you're supposed to live your life. This morning's experience is not about just being a shooting star experience. The word and this parable is about something that is sustaining, something that is lasting, something that is intentional, something that is walked out every single moment of our lives. So when we approach this text, we cannot approach it from the idea of it being a one-moment event. It's a resolve of each one of our lives that we are going to walk this out to the absolute fullness of what its intent was. A plant does not sprout overnight, does it? Something that is real. Nor does the harvest of the human heart or human experience. It just doesn't. The Word of God is still being preached today. And the continuation of that reaction of the truth is still with us this morning. There's still going to be the same reaction from the truth right now. Just like that. If I'm preaching to you the truth that comes from God's Word, then there is a spiritual seed that is being cast in this place. And I'm telling you, 2,000 years ago, the Lord spoke to His disciples that there would be four different types of reactions that would happen from the scattering of His seed. And I'm telling you that 2,000 years later, it still is happening here in this place. The same way. Now what I'm going to do is describe to you what that looks like, quickly. I'm going to go over the four of them, quickly. The first one is this. It describes the first one as being on the path. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Is it possible? Could it be that tragic that in this group this morning that there are those who were just described on the rock, but they have, along the path are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes in and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Is it possible? Let our hearts be grieved for just a moment with the possibility. Allow ourselves to be brought into that place, no matter where you stand personally. Let everyone in the sound of my voice stop for a moment and think about that reality. That if Jesus Christ was, if the trumpet was to sound right now, and the dead in Christ rose, and those of us who are alive and remain would be caught up together with Him in the air, would our hearts grieve for a moment to know that there's possibly some who would not go because their hearts are hardened. And their souls are vexed. And they stand in direct opposition to the God who created them. I want you to note something about this particular part of the scripture. Only one of the obstacles to successful response to the seed coming into us involves Satan. Only one of the four, Satan is mentioned. It's very important that you take that note. And I realize that He has power, and I realize that He has place. And I believe to ignore Satan would be an underestimation of him, and it would be a mistake. But to give him too much press will exaggerate his power. And I want you to know that the only place that the enemy truly has power is on the heart of unbelief. That's it. That's the only place that he has any power at all, is in the heart of the unbeliever. So Christian, those of you who are searching out belief and trying to live it out, stop blaming your circumstances on the devil. Because you're going to find, I realize that we have a foe. I realize that we have an enemy. But the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yes? Amen. Truth. Truth. The seed never had a chance on this particular heart. And let me speak from the perspective of grief pastorally. There's nothing I can do about it. I come to this place on a Sunday morning feeling like what I have to share is God's truth and God's word. My intent is to scatter it about. And still in this congregation, there are some who will not receive what the word is saying to them or what the Lord is trying to say to his churches. You know how many times people say to me, Pastor Dan, I was visiting another church on our vacation, and guess what? He was preaching the same thing that you were preaching. Pastor Dan, guess what? I was riding in the car, and I was listening to the radio, and there was this message on the radio, and it was saying the same thing that you were saying to us as a congregation. Pastor Dan, I was listening to this song on the radio, and it was speaking a message, and it echoed what you were saying. Listen, if we're all listening to the same spirit, shouldn't that be normal Christianity? So the question is, what is the Spirit speaking to us this morning? And where is that soil that's along that beaten path? The traveled path has no intention of being in the field of harvest. It's where the calamity of humanity continues to travel. And trample it down and pack it hard. It's an experience of human existence that hardens our soul and hardens our minds and twists us to a degree where a society can come up with an idea like evolution. You know, when in fact it takes more to believe in evolution than it does creation. Because creation is obvious. Evolution has no proof at all. And so we spend millions of dollars, maybe billions of dollars over the years to prove that God is not real. Did you know that? And we try to saturate our schools and our system and our laws to prove that God is not real. And here's the thing. God never has to prove the fact that he is. He just is. And he never has to justify that to the dirt. I just want to keep it real to you. I want you to see that Mr. Wise Guy, this is all he is. You say you mock maybe the wisdom of human experience. Let me tell you. If you remove God from any of these experiences, then it's foolishness at every level. I want you to notice in this soil that the enemy in this path soil where the world has trampled the heart hard, I want you to notice that the enemy has immediate access to steal the seed. Immediate access. So, the truth is, if Pastor Dan is saying the truth and he's scattering the seed, and there's a heart out here that is along the path and it is hardened by life experience, that the seed doesn't even have a chance. It falls on that path of rock. And because it has no penetration at all, the enemy has free rein to come and just pick it up. And take it off your soul, to take it off your mind, and take it all off your heart, and you will leave this place, and you will not be changed. My encouragement to you, if in fact I just described to you, it's time for you to grieve. It's time for you to feel heavy in heart. It's time for you to feel empty. It's time for you to feel void. It's time for you to feel despair. It's time for you to feel empty. Because I'm telling you, unless this seed has an opportunity to fall into your soul, you will never experience true life. The next example is on the rock. On the rock. It starts well, but it's short-lived. It's faith. And notice that it says that it started off in faith. That allows a germination of the seed, yet there's no deep root. There's nothing that takes root. And when life happens, The Lord described that these individuals fall away. They're initially drawn to Christ. That means there could be some among us today who, when I speak and when I'm talking truth, you feel this movement. You feel this idea that maybe what he's saying to me is the truth. Maybe I can believe this. Maybe I can move in that direction. But see, something's going to happen. That's described to us. Yet there's no root that takes place. And when life happens, you fall away. You're initially drawn to Christ, but the difficulties of being Christian become clear. And your interests seem to wane away, and all of a sudden you just kind of drop out of sight. Let me speak directly to you. How many of you have that kind of a Christian experience where you can come into this building on a Sunday morning and your Christianity seems like it's on top of the mountain? But as soon as you get exposed to what it's going to take to be a real strong Christian, all of a sudden you feel this weakness just overflood you and you start to fade away from the power of the gospel message. What I'm saying to you is stop being deceived. Just because you call yourself a flashlight does not mean you're going to bring light. I want you to understand the reason for my passion. It's not my intention to be mean to anybody here. But I believe so much in what I'm preaching that I believe that it's a reality in some of the lives that are here in this place. I cannot let you go without telling you the truth. I cannot let you go out into that world believing that you're one thing, but knowing in my heart that you're experiencing something very different. I cannot let you go. My heart's desire is that if, in fact, in the next 30 seconds, the trumpet is to sound, this building will stand empty. Then the Antichrist can have everything. You ought to put your keys on the... Put your car keys and your house keys. Yeah. Don't come and take those. Those belong to the Antichrist if, in fact, the trumpet sounds. You don't get to come and get him. I might need to use it if he doesn't. Gone. Can you imagine? Boom! All of a sudden, this building's empty. That's what I'm talking about. That's what my heart's desire is. That's what his desire is. Apart from Dan Berger, that's what the desire of the Lord is. And that none of us would stay in this place. These are the kind of people that stand on the fringe of the church. They never move themselves into the nucleus of what God is doing. They always stay on the perimeter. They live a foot in the world. They live a foot in religion. And they waver back and forth. Their lives are always blown by the winds of doctrine and time and circumstances. Their emotions go up and down with the wind of society and circumstance. They do not find themselves consistent. And when they find out how hard it seems that Christianity can be, they find themselves waning away. And my simple words to you are, if you are in the sound of my voice, stop it. Stop it. Stop it right now. How tragic to be so close and yet so far away. You know how many people were standing right there when that woman pushed through the crowd to grab a hold of the hem of Jesus' garment? Do you know how many people were within a breath of Jesus and would not reach out to him? You know it's still happening today. Two more. The ones that fell among the thorns. The seed fights with other things for the nutrients within the soil. Right here. The seed
fights. I'll move it out of the way. The seed fights. There's nutrients in the soil, and the seed comes into the soil, but yet there's these thorn seeds that are growing simultaneously with it. And now the life that was in the soil has to now compete with something else. And the question to you is that what your life looks like? Does the seed of truth have to fight for position and posture within your life for all these other agendas that are happening in your life today? And the things of this world, according to this parable, the thorns will always win. Did you know that? According to this parable. Described here are life's worries, riches, and pleasures that bring a paralysis to maturity. Let me ask you a question. I'll pick one of these. Worries. Let's stop for a minute. Worries. What do you worry about? Come on. What do you worry about? Getting back to work. Huh? Kids, raising them? Huh? What are you going to think of me? Good. Worries. What do you worry about? Brandon. If his family will always be in contact with each other, together. Worry, anxieties. So come on, I know there are more. Huh? Health. Paying the bills. Working the job. Being able to do this thing called Christianity. Will she always love me? Will she ever love me? Will I ever be lovable? Worry. Anxiety. Matthew chapter 6 calls worry unbelief. It's that seed that comes in and steals the life out of the life of the seed of Christ. That's what it looks like. This is an obvious description of one where spiritual issues are not a priority anymore. Ephesians 5:15 through 16 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." These individuals will flirt with Christianity, but life is either too tempting or too demanding for them to walk sincerely in the Lord. Now here's the conclusion. He talks about good soil. Good soil. The seed falls on a good and a true heart that has faith inside of it because of the one who has breathed on us. It all is because of him, which hears the message that the preacher is saying, or that the word is speaking, or that the Lord is speaking to his church, or that the Holy Spirit is moving. The person hears the message, and then they not only hear it, but they retain it. It becomes an absorption of who they are. It becomes a practice of what they do. They do not just hear it in church, but they intend on practicing when they leave this building. You know, quick illustration. I wonder how many families this morning were fussing at each other on their way to church. Like a bunch of snippy dogs, you know. And then they walk in this building. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. And then this afternoon, before the day's over, Do you suppose that the Lord looks at your life just like my illustration to you look to you? I'm wondering. But see, there's a good soil of retention that holds on. But I believe the greatest power of the good soil is it has an anticipation that all good things take time. It takes time. I give you time. I give you place. I give you space, Lord, that you will work all these things out in my life over time. That the Lord says to me, son, I will bring to completion that which I have begun in you. Nature itself shows us the power of this reality. You don't just stick a seed in the soil and then blink and all of a sudden there's a tree there. God wants us to walk in the process of life, understanding that the winds will blow against our souls and that the world will beat against our minds, that the seasons will change when the ice is heavy on our branches, but that's part of the process. God has created a system that makes the Christian strong. He has put us in the middle of this world for the purposes of His kingdom. And I pray, God, please help me to look at rich soil. The difference between soil 3 and 4 seem to be the condition of the heart. A healthy heart clings to God's word and makes a conscious effort to focus on the Lord and His ways, anticipating fruit in the relationship that I have with Him. I anticipate it, Lord. I anticipate that if I adhere to this beautiful truth and I apply it to my word, to my life, that it will have fruitfulness in 100 different ways. It will multiply itself. There was a little booklet entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it suggested that often our lives are driven by that which is throws itself into our lives and demands our attention. Could somebody grab me some water just real quick? Let me read it again. It suggests that often our lives are driven by that which throws itself into our lives and demands our attention. How many of your lives are driven by the tyranny of the urgent? It demands your energy. It demands your mind. It demands your experiences. Thank you, Ken. It demands everything that you have. And you have nothing left for the Lord. Nothing. Wow. I have a drinking problem. You'd think with a pie hole like that, you'd never miss it. Let me wrap it up for you. Meanwhile, the nurturing of our soul and our spiritual development takes second place. And you cannot do that. You cannot do that. It's got to be the priority of your life. If we are not careful, the concerns of your soul can be totally eliminated. Did you know that? You can become so down spiritually that all of a sudden you become that hardened rock that will not receive the truth. And the only fruitfulness used in God's word is one that clings to Him with patience and steadfastness. That is the power of the kingdom. Worship team, come on back up and we'll just bring a closure right now. Because I want you to just bow your heads, every one of you. I know I always bring it to this point and I just kind of leave you hanging, but I'm telling you, this is again one of those sermons that you've got to deal with it, every single one of you. Because there have been the four responses taking place in this place here. And each one of us will determine by our own faith and our own movement as to where we are in Christ. Here's the agonizing part for this pastor. There's nothing I can do about it from this point on in your life. Did you know that there's nothing I can do about it in Sue's life either? I can't make her do anything in respect to spiritual things. And so now you understand my responsibility was just to scatter. And now it's your, now you decide what happens with the seed as it falls.